see each and every one. We have a great deal to be accomplishing here this evening, so I'm just going to plunge right into it. It seemed maybe a kind of strange introduction, but I think it'll come together for you here in just a few minutes. In the years gone by, back then, this woman was a most effective preacher. This woman was extremely successful in her writing and in her preaching, in bringing what would eventually become hundreds of thousands, I guess perhaps even millions, to believe that she was a prophet of God. That is Ellen G. White, the woman who is responsible for the very form of Seventh-day Adventism that we know today. The woman on the right, however, is Amy Semple McPherson. The first woman, that picture is from 1864. This one is more like 1925. In 1925, the woman on the right was a star in America. If you'll do any little bit of research online, you'll discover that they actually ranked her up against movie stars of the time, and she was more popular and influential in her day than many such movie stars, and was designated the most popular preacher in America back in 1925. That was a long time ago, but nonetheless, generation after generation in America, women have been preaching, and they've been extremely successful in developing large audiences and large followings. Now, today, here are two of the leading women preachers in America. Marilyn Hickey on the left and Joyce Meyer on the right. Joyce Meyer recently has been deemed to be one of the 25 most influential evangelicals in America. So they put her in the very highest echelons of influence in America with regard to churches, with regard to church belief. Of course, you and I are not Seventh-day Adventists. We are not Pentecostals, as Amy Semple McPherson was, and we haven't joined either one of these new churches that Marilyn Hickey and Joyce Meyer, you know, have been promoting. But we certainly have questions about women preachers, don't we? We're interested in that topic. So what you have before you are actual quotations. This will be the first of several that will be the entire letter that I received about a month ago from one of the members of the congregation here. And she wrote and said, and I realize it might be a little bit small for you, but she said, I had a conversation with a neighbor about women teaching and or preaching. She said she wasn't comfortable doing it with men. Now, at that point, two observations to make. First, I sure appreciate that first sentence. We have those of you among us that are out doing the work, talking to their friends, conversations arise, and so a conversation came up with a neighbor about women teaching and preaching. Brothers, it's an interest not just to us, it's an interest, you know, to everybody. What does the Bible teach about women being teachers? Now, she said she wasn't comfortable doing it with men, you know, at first, but then there was a response from the member of the church here who said, rightfully so, as there's no authority in the Bible. Amen. Amen to that. Paul said for women to be quiet in the church. And as a matter of fact, in a moment, we'll be looking at that very verse. But that wasn't the end of the matter, so the first woman responded. She said that in synagogues, the women are separated from the men up in balconies and shouted down to the men when they wanted to say something. This is what Paul was referring to, and so that was an old custom that doesn't apply today because our seating has changed. And so the entire defense that this other woman, not a member of the church, could come up with in defense of women preaching is that that was just an old custom that had to do with the seating arrangements of 2,000 years ago, and since now we don't build, you know, church buildings the way they built synagogues, then it doesn't apply. The passage where Paul said women should keep quiet, silent in church, you know, just doesn't apply. Now, as a matter of fact, brethren, while maybe some of us in this assembly, that would sound like one of the flimsiest excuses, you know, for a practice religiously that you've ever heard, it really is pretty much the premier argument that you're going to hear from most of your friends and neighbors, you know, most folks in the world today. Most people have been taught that it's perfectly acceptable for an Ellen White to be preaching and teaching, for Amy Sybil McPherson to do what she did, for Marilyn Hickey, for Joyce Meyer to be, you know, leading entire churches, you know, this sort of thing is just fine, because the prohibitions in the Bible, and please note, that all these people who would utter an argument like this are readily admitting they know the Bible says that women shouldn't do this. So over against that, they say, well, yeah, it's in the Bible, but what you have is a custom that just needs to be set aside today because we don't build our buildings the same way. Now, obviously, we're interested in a little bit more than a historical excuse for our religious practices today as members of Churches of Christ. So let's finish out the letter right here, and that is the last sentence. And, was it supposed to be private here? Well, I talked to Sabra in advance here. She said, sure, she didn't mind if the letter was. It was Sabra's question. Now, first thing is, I say, you know, we're going to talk about this, and I think Sabra did a fine job, and Sabra did it right because I hope she did it right because she thought she failed somehow. But I asked her particularly if we could do this tonight because I've been wanting for some time, and I've mentioned it a few times, to promote one Sunday night out of the month being devoted to Bible questions that you have on your mind, anything that you might have on your mind. I'm an endless source of Bible topics. You know, you leave it to me, I'll come up with something. I can guarantee it. But it would really do. The elders and I used to both, when we talked about this in the meeting, you know, very much want to be sensitive to what's going on in your life and involved in your life, so that I'd like to see one Sunday a month that would be nothing more than my preaching on topics that have been suggested, questions that have been asked, that sort of thing. We don't have a suggestion box in the back of the room, I guess, but, you know, by all means, please come and talk to me about that. Let's see if we can't get that started so that the congregation here is out in the trenches, is working with your friends and neighbors, are being hit with questions that maybe you know the answer to, and Sabra did, but you'd like to be able to refine. You'd like to have some more ammunition. You'd like to be able to go back to next week and say, you know, I've been thinking about that, start that conversation up again, and look here, you know, look there. So please, feel free to do that. I very much want to encourage that. And tonight, that's all we're going to do is work with questions that Sabra asked. Now, I'm not going to go back and read these verses again. You had them read here at the start of the lesson tonight. But I just wanted to point out, you know, above all else, whatever people might say about the Church of Christ, whatever people might say about you or about me as a preacher or members of that church, please bear in mind that we don't think for a minute that the Bible is ever taught that women have lesser value than men. Here's the entire chapter, essentially, that is devoted to a discussion about that worthy woman. She deserves the praise that she has earned. She is credited with being wise, and so it's not a matter of, this topic at least, is not a matter of denigration. It's not a matter of reducing respect or value in any way, shape, or form. You really don't want to do that. There is nothing more valuable than a worthy woman / wife. And so whatever, you know, you think you're hearing, it has nothing to do with either God or his people putting women down. And I especially come to appreciate this verse today because you're hearing, those of you that are here this morning, about how many mistakes I've made today. I think I've broken the all-time record. I was thinking I had broken the all-time record and that I had committed my last criminal offense, you know, when the assembly ended here this morning. And then Wendy and I raced out into the parking lot to get him to the airport, and I completely forgot that Donnie had told me on two different occasions that I was supposed to drive Lenny's car and not mine. And Lenny and I got out there, and he said, here, I think I'll just leave the car here, some keys, you know, you take the keys. So we jumped in the car, and we drove off to the airport, leaving my wife utterly stranded for 45 minutes. And you know that worthy woman wasn't even tapping her foot when I got back from the airport, standing out of the parking lot. A worthy woman. Nothing but the highest regard and respect, first for my wife, and then for every woman, you know, in the assembly here today. But the question still stands, what does God say and think about a woman's role in the business, the function, the operation, the activity of his church. It's not our church nearly so much as it is his. And so when we study what is the responsibility of elders, or what is the responsibility of deacons, or what is the responsibility of preachers, preachers, or what is the responsibility of a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a child, there is never a value judgment that's being leveled. But there are different roles involved here, and God has weighed in on these roles and these responsibilities. It is his sovereign decision on how these various respective individuals are to interact with each other. And this tapestry of how God wants his people to behave in relation to each other is his decree. It's not up to us to alter if God gives some reason stronger than architectural change through the ages, and then you won't have to believe or practice what I wrote here. I don't think that's the way that it works, and that's the topic we'll be talking about here tonight. Everybody, please open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, we're in advance. We're going to leave 1 Corinthians and go over in a minute to 1 Timothy, but we'll be coming back to 1 Corinthians again. And so after we get done with 1 Corinthians 14, you may want to just kind of hold a finger there while we briefly go to another passage and we'll be back once more. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have, as a matter of fact, three chapters that have been dealing primarily with miracles, with spiritual gifts. These three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, though, have been dealing with those gifts within the context of the public assemblies of the Lord's people when they come together to worship him and study the things that he is teaching them. An assembly exactly like this one that we're having right here. How are they to be conducted? And in the course of this lengthy discussion, three chapters worth, you come down to chapter 14 to these two verses, which anyone who believes that women ought to preach in among, you know, the church and the Lord's people today know about. They're well aware of this verse. They're not denying it's a Bible verse. They just deny that we ought to obey it still to this day. So you know what it is. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. Now, very clearly, they are permitted to sing. That's a different command, and it's a different activity. And so what we're talking about is speaking, presenting a lesson here, and they're supposed to keep silent in that regard. They are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves just as the law also says. Now, there's nothing about architecture here. It's what the law also says. And you and I appreciate that we're not under the old law of Moses. That's true, but neither was Paul or any of the Christians that he was writing to in Corinth. So when he appealed to the law, he was saying women are to be silent in the churches, in the assemblies. We had occasion to talk about that months ago. The word church can be used as an assembly. We are in church right now because we're in an assembly right now. The word can be used in the Bible to speak of a local congregation. That's everybody that's a Christian in a given area. So not only the ones that are here right now, but also the ones that are home, who are sick, who are at work, who are wherever they are, and they can't be with us right now. And then the word church can be used in its largest sense to refer to anybody and everybody who has ever been accepted by God as one of his people, starting with Adam and Eve and working their way down to today and beyond. So, huge sense, everybody that is a part of the people of God. A smaller sense, everybody that's in a local congregation in a given area. Smallest sense, when you come together in a given meeting. But he refers to the law. We who know that we're not under Moses' law, he's referring to that law because there's some principle in that law that is still valid today for Christians. Paul appeals not to architecture. He appeals to the law. Now, if you're taking notes, Numbers chapter 30 might be one place you would go, and while it doesn't deal specifically with preaching, it does have to do with relationships between men and women. There are other passages that we might look at. I'm just going to leave it the way Paul did. He didn't cite any verses. He just said, you ought to know. that if I say women should be silent in the assemblies, that's because there's a uniform principle that God has always required of His people. The law said that too, not architecture. Number two, He said there that it is improper. In verse 35, they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. It is improper for a woman to speak in church, in an assembly when we come together like that. Obviously, not everybody's married. That's what Numbers 30 was about, talking to a father in that case. That's what preachers are also for. Women, you can ask a preacher a question anytime you like. You can write me an email, you can call me on the phone, you can come by the house, you can stop me after this church is over, that is the local assembly, and we're wandering around out in the parking lots and whatnot. You know, ask the elders, ask me, ask anybody. But he said, generally, most women will be married, and that's where they're supposed to start. And by the way, this also assumes that you have a husband that would know how to answer the question. Okay? So, you know, you husbands, there's a little bit of goad in there as well. You should be able to handle this question and all the rest. Well, that's 1 Corinthians 14. What I want to do now is to go over to 1 Timothy and chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is one of the two last letters that we know that Paul wrote. And so this is now some about 35 years after Jesus has risen from the dead. Christianity has been around now for the better part of 4 decades. And so this is a well-established, functioning churches now throughout all of the cities that Paul had visited on 3 missionary journeys and more, even after he got out of jail there at the end of Acts chapter 28. When he says this, I hope everybody's there now, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire, that's a lie, submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man because they're in the balconies. Oh, there's no appeal to architecture. I don't allow it, he said, period. Brethren, not everybody was meeting in a synagogue in the first place. That's such a weak argument. Not everybody's doing that. They didn't have any balconies down by the river, you know, where Lydia and her girlfriends had been meeting down there. And afterwards, after Paul brought her to Christ. So, you know, that's a really frail argument. I don't allow it, Paul said, without qualification, until he gets to verse 13, and then he gives the grounds for his forbidding this. It was Adam who was first created and then Eve. Now, brethren, it's going to be real tough to reorder creation. That's not something we have a lot of control over. At the Elder Society next week, what we really need is a balcony, and I suppose we'll build one. If you had a building, they had one, and they decided the week after that they didn't like it anymore, they could take it back down. You do that too. It's not about a balcony. It's about the order of creation. Now, we don't have to understand this, and we don't even have to like this. But God said that when He made the decision as an all-powerful and all-wise being, that He would make creatures in His image, and they would be divided into two forms, male and female, and He made the male first and then the female. That choice of His is not subject to our changing and ought not to be subject to our criticism either. That was God's decision, and I'm guessing He knew a bit more about what He was doing than we do. And I believe that what Paul is telling us here as he's moved by the Spirit to write this letter is that there is something inherent in the nature of men and women that God Himself knows, and we may never, that sets them apart for different roles and activities and responsibilities in the church of equal value beyond all doubt, but of differing responsibilities. And it is a matter of the number one, number two, in creation, and then subsequent procreation, but something inherent within the nature of these individuals as they were first created. Then he says, in verse 14, and, this is reason number, well, actually actually four, but number two in this passage. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Now, one of these days, we'll get to that next passage. Don't worry about the last verse there. Somebody can help us in our study tonight. I know it's interesting. Ladies, you don't have a husband, or you got one who doesn't know much about the Bible, or you're not married yet, you know, you're just too young, and maybe dad doesn't know, you know, whatever the reasons might be, ask me about it in the parking lot, you know, ask me about it in this building, you know, after we're done with the assembly. We'll talk about the last verse a bit. But, you know, the woman was deceived. And God understood something about the nature of all women in that act. It had something to do with the order of creation and something to do with the nature of the way their minds work. You wild and wacky women. That caused God to decree that a certain relationship, the responsibility of doing the preaching and teaching, is not going to be yours. Judging on passages like James chapter 3 and verse 1 and the stricter judgment that every teacher is subject to, I'm thinking you should be relieved in, you know, that regard. Certainly they can teach the kids' classes, but not adult men. That's what we're talking about here. But that's the thing about architecture. And so, then, I warned you we would do this. Let's come on back to 1 Corinthians now, the three chapters earlier. Come on back to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 11 then. And chapter 11, really kind of brutalizing this a little bit, taking it out of context. But in, you know, that preceding chapter to those three, it had to do with miracles, spiritual gifts, and all that. Come to, you know, in the assembly. Come to chapter 11, verse 3 here. He says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Well, brother, let's just rebel against that, because you know times change, and that's putting me down as a man. I just think I ought to be equal. Well, how would you feel if I reacted like that to the statement that Christ is my head? Hopefully you'd just be appalled at the very idea. Why, that's just blasphemous. It's rebellious. She didn't have such an idea as that. No, and I don't feel any kind of put down. I don't feel any kind of demeaned that, you know, that I have a subsidiary relationship as a man beneath Christ. That doesn't upset me in the least. It shouldn't make it with anybody else either. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of woman. And God is the head of Christ. Now, I don't think I have to even draw a chart for you. There's an arrangement there. God over Christ, over men, over women. And that's the way that it is. Now, obviously, I don't have a right to tell any woman how she's supposed to behave. Save my wife. We have a different relationship. Being married, I'm going to try to say that every man has a right to be bossing, you know, women around. And Paul didn't say that either. What he said was this. There is not only an order of creation, but there is an order of authority. Now, brethren, I was in the Army for 3 years. One of my responsibilities as a, you know, early days of being a soldier, they teach you, you got to memorize the entire chain of command from where you are as a lowly third-class private all the way up, you know, to the President of the United States. We had to memorize that whole thing. And you know what? I knew some of the people in that chain of authority personally. And I never felt like I was at all lesser in value, intelligence, in any way you want to name. Some of those guys were pathetic. But they had authority over me, and I knew how to take care of obeying those orders, even if the guy was 40 points lower, you know, in his IQ. It didn't matter. He had the authority. It had been given to him by a system that is greater than I am. And so I learned to be in submission. That's the order of the day. When you're a part of a system that involves life and death, like the military does, and where decisions need to be made from above and disseminated to others, and it has to be done through a chain of authority. In this case, in the church, God decreed how that is to work, and He separated the sexes, and there was anything I could do about it. Rather than the very fact that there was a balcony in which the women sat in the synagogues, is because the Jew understood so thoroughly the difference between men and women. God never decreed that and He separated like that. But Paul's appealing to the law, and you know, it wasn't in the law of Moses, but it was in the Jewish culture that there was such a distinction between men and women that they didn't even sit together. So when he tried to argue, well, it's just because they were in the balcony. Maybe you ought to ask the question, well, why were they in the balcony? Because there was a gender separation that had been known since Adam and Eve. So here are the five reasons that the Bible gives for women's being forbidden, to preach. And that just becomes a matter of do you accept that or not? Will you be in submission, a word that had been used in one of those very passages, in that first passage? So here's the system. Now, let's go back to this again. The law taught this. Now, it's just a little bit of a sidelight. I'd like everybody to open Isaiah chapter 3. Please come back to the great prophet Isaiah. You will, of course, note, if you're interested in the topic here, that we don't have any female prophets. Please, will this day never end? I cannot get my tongue to work, as I can't get my brain to work here today. Okay, but come on over to Isaiah chapter 3. And, you know, as we were trying to turn over there, trying to fill some time by saying, we don't have any female prophets. We also don't have any female apostles. We don't have any female elders. We don't have any female deacons. So far as qualifications are given. And so, you know, we've got observations here, and I want to go back to this one about the law. Look at, and we'll start the reading here, at verse 11 in Isaiah 3. Woe to the wicked! It will go badly with him. For what he deserves will be done to him. Oh, my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths. Now, here's a statement from the law in the Old Testament. Very interesting, just kind of sidelight, in which God is saying, when you really abandon my teachings, and it gets so bad that I'm abandoning you, my punishment will be this. You'll have children and women for your rulers. Now, brethren, I have put children down, and I don't think they're of lesser value, do you? I think their role is different, but their value, is there anybody in this room that would not die for any child that is in this room? You know you would. In a heartbeat, you would. You throw yourself in front of the bus to rescue any child in this room. You would do that for strangers' children out on the street. It's not a matter. So all those arguments crop up, you know, all you people. None of that is true whatsoever. But are children, by nature, well-designed to be kings and rulers? No, they're not. And that's no fault. That's no failure. That's just a fact. And women will rule over you. That's a problem. That's something to be avoided. That is not best. Now, I know plenty of exceptions. Margaret Trudeau is one of my great heroines. Love that woman. Miss her. Yeah, there are plenty of things I see women do, you know, that I just think are spectacular and far beyond anything I could ever hope to do. But that's not the question. It's not a matter of IQ. It's not a matter of capability. It is a matter of gender because God said so five different ways. Now it's just a question of submission. I don't understand it. I don't like it. It doesn't matter. It's what God said. It'd be easier if we met on Tuesdays than Sundays. I don't like Sundays. So what? Doesn't matter, does it? God picked that day. It's nothing I can do about it. So it's unfair for people that work, you know, on buses and trains and aircraft. I can't help it. This is what God did. It's a matter, then, of submission. It is always been this way. So the law taught it too. It is, brethren, improper. And he doesn't even qualify that. It's just wrong. It is improper for women to be preaching, teaching, exercising authority over men. It's a function of the order of creation in which women were created expressly for the purpose of being helpers that were fit for men. It's not demeaning. It's not a matter of value. It's not a matter of IQ. It's not a matter of capability. It is a matter of God's sovereign creation. This is the way it was done by Him, and it will always work better, brethren, if you learn to get in harmony with the way He set things up. Woman was deceived. Believe this one in particular, you know, very dangerous. Every time I'm preaching this, I'm starting to work with this one. Now, I'm always reminded of, this goes back to Zig Ziglar. How many know who Zig Ziglar is? This thing we gave an illustration one time. He said, honey, when I look into your eyes, time stands still. Or he said, honey, when I look at you, your face would stop a clock. Now he said the same thing. Ladies, which one do you want to hear? One is a great tribute. The other, you know, is not. So I have to be kind of careful in the way I say this right now. Because ladies, I really don't even think it's true that you're more likely, you know, to be gullible than a man. I make much of the mistakes every man out there has. So gullible is a terrible word. But trusting is a great word. In my personal experience, preachers I've talked to, and, you know, just observation, appears to me that what he was talking about right here is that women in general, by the order of creation and the nature of their creation, are a little too trusting. And it does not well fit positions of leadership. And so they can be, not necessarily, many exceptions, but they can be. And generally, we want to watch out for this and protect against it. They can be more easily deceived. Now, when I was a young boy, you know, I was mischievous, everybody is. I just thought, you know, it was fun. And so, I'd go around, you know, and I would tell a guy, you know, a thing, and then tell a gal a thing. And what would happen most of the time? You tell a guy a thing, and what does he immediately do? He bristles up and wants to have 14 reasons. Yeah, well, you know, I don't think so, and an argument ensues. You tell the woman, and more likely, what's going to happen? She's going to accept it. I still remember the time I convinced one of the girls in my high school that my mom brushed our horse's teeth. She's not stupid. See, this was trusting. So when I told her that my mom got up and brushed the horse's teeth, she just, okay. You know. Now, you go out and tell a guy that you know people that brush the horse's teeth, and what are they going to do? Go off. So let's put it this way. Women are more naturally trusting, and so they're more easily deceived. Guys, you're more suspicious, and that's not necessarily a good thing. You're argumentative, it's just troublesome, demanding evidence and all the rest of that. But for the jobs at hand with regard to elders and deacons and preachers and teachers, on an adult level, for those tasks, men are better suited for that. Women are not. And there wasn't any way that God could qualify it to make exceptions. He decided he wanted that to be a set system. And it had to do with the law, in propriety, the order of creation, the nature of that creation, and finally then a system of authority that God established as a result of the preceding four, but I think is also an inherent reason itself. Now, you know, I hope that satisfies everybody, but if it doesn't, well, that's okay. So now, you know, you go do your Bible studies, start looking at a union, and you'll say, well, how about Deborah? Okay, well, how about those four daughters? They were prophets. Yeah, I don't know.
know, so come talk to me. Talk to your husband first. Talk to the elders. Talk to anybody you like. You know, let's keep the dialogue going. I can't touch on everything. My time's up tonight. You know, study should take place. Now, let's add just one more layer. And let's suppose you become absolutely and thoroughly convinced there's only one reason why the women were forbidden to preach in the Bible, and that's architecture. Since the architecture changed, you know, then this can't be the same. So women can't shout from a balcony. You know, I guess we've solved the problem by just never having balconies. Get rid of it. But you know, suppose you are fully, thoroughly, totally convinced that old Haverstock up here, you know, he's just got it all dead wrong, and the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Well, okay. Now you've really got a big question before you. Elders are fallible, and they know it. Elders make decisions about the order of the way we do things here on this earth, and they were bestowed that authority by God. The elders have made a decision that there will be no women preachers and teachers in this congregation. And you're perfectly free to disagree with what the Bible says on the topic. We're not going to kick you out of the church because you're not convinced on that. I wouldn't kick you out of the church if you thought instrumental music was right. I wouldn't kick you out of the church, you know, for a lot of different things that I have very firm convictions about. We have to learn to get along together. But if you're rebellious, if you can't be in submission, if you set yourself above the elders so that you're going to pass judgments on everything they do, well then, you're probably not going to fit in this congregation or any other. You have this additional decision, not even in the list, very different consideration. What works for the congregation under the leadership that it has? And if these elders should fall completely into apostasy and one day decide it all has to do with balconies and nothing else, I'll leave. You can come with me and we go to the new group. No. I mean, there's ways to solve your problems. If you don't like what you're seeing, you can go somewhere else. Brethren, there's a church for everybody in America. I know there is. If you don't like what you're hearing, the Adventists will welcome you with open arms, and their women preach and teach all the time. If you don't like what you're hearing, Pentecostal churches, they'll welcome you with open arms. If you don't like what you're hearing here, there's the door. We'll miss you. You know. But in the meantime, if you don't like what you're hearing, and you're still studying, and you're willing to be in submission to an ordained by God, leadership, rule is the word that's used, we're all going to be along famously while you're working on it. I don't believe in premillennialism. I think that whole thousand-year reign thing is just such hogwash. It's horrible. But if you believe in it, you can still stay. You know, we'll study together. One of these days, maybe we'll come together. We can study this topic like every other. But while we're doing it, there's a congregation here that has leadership that we've selected. Person here, but they selected it by scriptural principles for the functioning of our activities. We're going to be in submission to them now, aren't we? That's the way it works. Okay? So, hope that helps. Come see me if you have questions about that. We can say many more things about it. But that's all I got for tonight. So, thanks very much for your attention. It's always going to offer the opportunity. If you're not a Christian, treat me tonight. Why? You wait. Give your sins. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in all the Lord has asked. Faith that Jesus is the Son of God and raised from the dead because he died for our sins. Repentance. Being malleable. Formable. Movable into different shapes. Become something other than you are. That's what repentance is all about. Confess with the mouth, Jesus. And to be baptized with forgiveness of your sins. Let that be your decision this night. We help you who are Christians with some personal question or problem. I mean, you know, come see me then.